Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you again for a chance to look at this last section of Ecclesiastes, these four chapters. Lord, we can see now where Solomon is going, hopefully by the time we're done here today. And I pray, Lord, that we will take lessons from this, that we'll change the way that we think, change our attitude. Help us to have a view of life that you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've divided the lecture into three divisions here this morning. The first is Solomon concludes life is better than death. And you'll see that's actually chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 11. So it's all of chapter 9, part of chapter 10. And then I'm going to skip over into chapter 11, verse 6, all the way to 12:8. That's where Solomon talks about youth and that type of thing, but they're linked together. The second division is Solomon describes five principles for wise living in an uncertain world, and that's chapter 10, verse 12 through 11:5. And then finally, Solomon reveals the secret that makes life meaningful, and that'll be those last few verses in chapter 12, 9 through 14. So that's where we're going. Let's go ahead. We'll begin chapter 9. Chapter 9. Solomon begins by sharing his observations that all mankind in his day shared this common destiny. They had, you know, the lack of knowledge of the future and death. Those two common destinies, you might say. He makes the first point in verse 1 by saying, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hands of God." What he means by hands of God there, of course, I think is God's sovereign governance of the universe. And then he goes on, he says, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. In the NIV, it puts it this way, no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. You know, so we have an uncertain future. As people, you know, we know that God has given us principles for behavior. We know that from our own study in Proverbs so far this year. But even if we do everything that we can to live a godly life on this earth, we are still going to experience things that maybe cause us to suffer. We're going to get old. We're going to experience the effects of other people's sin, if not our own. And we're simply going to seem like we're unlucky at times. Now, Solomon describes how things simply don't work out. He mentions that in detail. Even though it seems like they should, it does, from our perspective, just seem like we're unlucky at times. Of course, we know that God is sovereign, so luck is not really something that, you know, we experience, but luck seems to kind of define the experience that we have sometimes on this earth with our limited knowledge, because we really don't know why God is doing the things that he's doing at times in his sovereignty. So Solomon's first conclusion is that we have very limited knowledge. And then secondly, you know, very limited knowledge of the future. And then secondly, we're all going to die. He then addresses death. He addresses death chapter 9, verses 4 through 9, 6, he concludes that the living, though, still have an advantage over the dead. And the advantage is that they can still experience rewards. In verse 5, he means earthly rewards. And they can still experience passion, like love and hate and those kinds of things. Solomon was saying that living people still have opportunities to experience earthly rewards and graces from God. You know, he had mentioned actually back in chapter 4, if you remember from Trevor's talk last week, when discussing oppression, that the dead are, he says, happier than the living. End quote. At times, you know, frankly, it probably would be easier to be dead and less painful, but death actually ends all opportunities for us to experience any earthly enjoyment. And it ends our opportunity to experience any of these graces from God on earth. Opportunity is really the key concept here. And Solomon's focus is on this earthly opportunity to experience earthly blessings from God. So what he's saying is that these opportunities make life better than death. Now at this point, of course, Solomon did not know about the opportunities that our age would have as a result of the gospel. So, without knowledge of the gospel, he concludes in verse 7, he says, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved of what you do." I think what he means there is that God has given us the ability to enjoy bread and wine, So it's not wrong to enjoy those blessings from God. You know, He gave them to us, so He has, in that sense, approved that we go ahead and enjoy them. Solomon is encouraging us to enjoy what God has given us. You know, have a thankful heart and recognize that all of these good things do indeed come from God. He's not saying, however, you know, to enjoy wine and food without limit. Later on in chapter 11, we'll see where he talks about the fact, when he's dealing with youth, that we have to do these in view of a coming judgment. He then says, you know, know all of these things, God will bring you to judgment. So we are to enjoy these things, but it's to the extent that it's consistent with God's word. He then says, you know, let your garments be white, let not oil be lacking on your head. You know, it seems a little unclear, but what he's really saying there, it's the opposite of sackcloth and ashes. So what he's saying, you know, in sackcloth and ashes demonstrated that people were in mourning. So what he's saying is, don't live like you're in mourning. You know, live like you're joyful. Enjoy the blessings that God has given us on this earth. And then he cites, one of those blessings is our spouse. You know, the wife of our youth is the way he refers to it. And I thought that's kind of interesting because that's really, we're going to really get into that deeply next week. You know, when we talk about the Song of Songs. Our spouses are one of the major godly blessings that we have on this earth. We talked about that a little bit when we're talking about Proverbs 31. So Solomon's first conclusion is, life is better than death because we still have opportunities. Life is better than death because we still have opportunities. In a sense, he's saying it's kind of a close call, you know, whether life is better than death before the gospel. But Solomon concludes that the opportunity to have enjoyment, to experience earthly enjoyment, still wins out by a nose over death, you might say. But we're still going to die. But we can still appreciate and enjoy whatever God gives us, you know, in this life while we're here, as Solomon instructs us to do. Solomon then mentions one truth that is every bit as true today as it was back in his day. And he does that in chapter 9, verse 12. He says, no man knows when his hour will come. His point is that when it comes, all opportunity that can be seized in this life ends. It means our opportunity to do things that we really should do ends. You know, I couldn't help but think of things like, you know, maybe it's repair a broken relationship. You know, say we're sorry to somebody. Tell our spouses how much we have really enjoyed our life on earth with them. You know, be serious about that. All these opportunities end, and we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know when our hour is going to come. It could be today, it could be tonight, it could be tomorrow morning. It could be a year from now. We just don't know. So my first principle is, we are wise to seize the opportunities for blessing God gives us while they're still available. We're wise to seize the opportunities that God gives us while they're still available. And that's a principle that still applies. You know, we're wise to seize the opportunities for blessing God gives us while they're still available. Big principle in this last four chapters here. Life itself is a gift from God, and with it comes these opportunities that we have to seize while we have the chance. You know, let's jump over to chapter 11, verse 1, to chapter 12, verse 8, and Solomon really expands on this same topic when he's talking about youth there. One of the graces that God, in fact, does give us is youth. We've all experienced it. You know? We're all young at one time, and his point is, don't waste your youth. His principle is summarized in verse 8. He says, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness are many. All that comes is vanity, meaning fleeting here. We talked about what vanity means. It means it's fleeting here. So what Solomon is doing there, he's actually using this metaphor of darkness and light in verses 7 and 8 to describe life. And he's saying, you know, you enjoy the sunlight. You can do things in the sunlight when the sun is out because there is light. But the sun is going to set. And you can't do those things in the darkness. And he's using that as a metaphor for life. You know, similarly, enjoy the things that you can enjoy while you still can, because a time is going to come for all of us when we can't do that anymore. In the farm, we used to say, you know, make hay when the sun shines. It's that kind of thing. It's a proverb that's similar today. It gives us, you know, this caution in verse 11 to live life to the fullest, but remember, he says that God will bring you to judgment. So live it within the confines of God's law again, but do what you can when you can. Seize these opportunities. His underlying theme is to recognize that your ability, even your youth, is a blessing. It's something you're not always going to have. So recognize that it's fleeting, be thankful for it, and don't waste it. The gifts that God gives us are all fleeting, so we need to appreciate them while we have them and seize the opportunities. I think of how, you know, when I was thinking through this, I thought of how I lived like when I was in college. You know, and I couldn't wait to get out of college. You know, the long hours of studying and, you know, the, you know, poverty, you know how you live in college and that type of thing. And I just couldn't wait to get out and get a job, get some money and get going in life, you know. And I think Solomon is saying, don't think like that. What he's saying is, you know, think, you know, wow, I'm in college. I get an opportunity to, you know, study all day long. I'm young. I have a mind that can learn. I can read well. My vision is good. But we're not always going to have the opportunities like we had when we were in college to live maybe even at somebody else's expense for a while. And so we should be thankful for that. Remember that. You know, I think of our children, you know, our children, you know, we start out, you know, we can't wait until they're going to talk, and then we can't wait until they're going to walk, and then we can't wait until, you know, they can, you know, go to school, and then we can't wait until they can drive, and pretty soon we can't wait until they leave home. But, you know, all of these things are things that we should stop and appreciate, is what Solomon is saying, is when it's going on, because these times are going to pass. I think most of us know that now. But there may still be some things. So what do you have maybe in your daily life right now, you know, that maybe you're complaining about a little bit, but you're not going to get the chance to continue to do for a long time? We're all going to get to the point where we can't work, or we can't, you know, hear well or chew food. You saw all those that list of things that are there so colorful. We can't walk well. We need to be thankful to God that we can do what we can do while we can still do it, is Solomon's point. I think about running, you know. I think I've shared that with you. I was blessed. I was able to run a little over 20 years every day, you know. And I knew while I was doing it, I mean, it was painful. I hated to do a lot of mornings, but I always thought, you know, at least it's a blessing that I can do it. And so I always thought about that. I knew that day was going to come to an end someday, and it did, like 2 years ago. I go to the gym now. I go every other day. I hate to do it. It's painful while I'm there, but I know it's good for me. But again, I got to try to keep in mind that at least it's a blessing I can do it. You know, a day is going to come when I can't do that either, you know. So we need to step back and just be thankful that we can do some of these things that we can do. I teach the Bible. You know, it's hard work. It requires a lot of study. But a day, again, is going to come when I can't do that. Many of you think probably that came a long time ago. But anyway. We all still, you know, have the ability to do things like this. You know, we can study the Word like we're doing here this morning. Even that is going to pass. We won't have the ability to do that, so don't waste it. We have the ability to serve Jesus in lots of ways that we're not going to have anymore. We were at a meeting the other night at the church here, and, you know, a fella resigns. He's 78 years old. He served the Lord for like 60 years, you know, but he can't do it anymore. But he didn't waste the opportunity. He has exhausted as much as he can, and that's finishing well. That's what we need to do. So it's foolish to waste our days, you know, doing anything that is not meaningful in that way. Well, Solomon, he continues to drive home his point then, back in chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. We go back there now. And there he emphasizes again, really, how indefinite our futures are. And he does that by talking about, you know, how we can be injured or killed doing what we just do. You know, he, in those days, you know, dig pits, break through walls, you know, quarry stone, split logs. He says, you know, it helps to be skillful. You know, you might live a little longer doing it skillfully, but things can happen. And you can get killed just doing the normal things in daily life. So again, we need to make the most of every opportunity that we have because life is uncertain. You know, maybe we should all think a little bit about just what is it that we do want to seize the opportunity to do, you know, before we die. You know, maybe it is a good thing to have a bucket list like this. You know, Maybe it is. Tell a person that we're sorry. Think of those folks that we're not going to have an opportunity to do after we die. Again, tell our spouses how much we appreciate sharing life with them. Maybe it is sharing the gospel with somebody we've been afraid to do it with. Maybe it is inviting somebody to a Bible study. Telling our children, you know, how much, things that we want them to know. I thought about this, you know, last spring when our son Carl was headed off to Afghanistan in the Marines. I woke up one night and I had this kind of a vision. I don't know if it was a dream, I guess. Nasty. You know, I saw a vision of Carl dying, you know, alone, you know, in just a arid place in the desert. And it just brought some things to my heart I wanted to tell him, you know. And I did. I told him, I took the opportunity the next day. I told him, Carl, I want to tell you something. I told him about the little vision I had, and I just said, you know, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you how glad I am we adopted you. How I loved his discipline and things about his life and the way he had lived and, you know, just characteristics that I really appreciated about him. I told him, you know, I hope when you're dying, if that happens, that you will see that Jesus is with you, that he's going to, you know, go through it with you, and he's going to bring you to the Father, you know, cleansed of all your sins. And you'll believe the gospel like that, and I asked him to confirm that he did have that belief himself. But, you know, I'm glad I seized that opportunity. It's with him now forever. I may never have the chance to share it with him again. And I think it's important that we do that. We seize our opportunities to tell people things like that. And we need to appreciate, you know, we need to do that, I think. And then secondly, appreciate and be thankful for everything that we can enjoy on a daily basis, you know, the good things that God gives us. Life is short, it's uncertain, and we need to do that. Second division. Solomon describes these five principles for wise earthly living. In chapter 10, verse 12, through chapter 11, verse 5, Solomon covers at least five topics that are all related to really just wise living on this earth, principles we can apply. The first one comes in verse 12, and he tells us to be careful what we say. In the NIV, it puts it this way. It says, words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly. At the end, they're wicked madness. And the fool multiplies words. Anyway, saying that, you know, once you get beyond using your mouth to maybe speak graciously to other people, you get into kind of an increasingly dangerous arena with your words. So that, you know, the more words you say, the more risk you're taking. You know, we actually talked about that. Remember that back in Proverbs when we were talking about that? You know, words have such tremendous power. And we fail to recognize that most of the time. Remember, you know, Jesus says we're going to be judged for every careless word we ever say. And I think of how Jesus used words. We talked about that then too. Remember in John 12, where Jesus says that he spoke only the words that the Father gave him. And then even how the Father wanted him to say them. So very careful use of words is what Solomon is talking about there. You know, they can be a great source of joy, like we just talked about, and blessing, but they can also ruin relationships and that kind of thing. Second principle comes in chapter 10, 16 and 17. Solomon points out this blessing of living in a land with good leadership. You know, I couldn't help but think, you know, I was actually working on this the night of the election, and I woke up in the night, and I flipped on the public television channel, and here's this documentary on Nazi Germany. How nasty it really was. You know, dragging people out of their homes, executing people just horribly, you know. Millions of them. Just wholesale slaughtered. No dignity for people. Just brutality all over the place. And I thought, you know, we may not like the results of the election, but at least we have won. You know, we forget sometimes what a blessing that is. And we're talking about minutia in the overall scheme of things. People in Germany, they had no choice who was going to rule over them. Wisdom is able to see that kind of blessing. The third principle comes in chapter 10, verse 16 to 20. These verses, again, they all appear to refer to the government. You know, they describe characteristics of this kind of an increasingly degenerate ruler who lets the rafters sag in the house and has feasts and lots of wine and believes money is the answer to everything. Even then, Solomon warns against criticizing even this kind of a government because it may get back to the person that's criticized and they may have a lot of power and so on. Again, criticism is dangerous. You know, it's always dangerous to criticize and rarely does it do much good. Sometimes it may be necessary to critically, you know, evaluate a person, maybe in a job interview or something, or job performance review, and there may be other times where you have to, you know, help each other out as brothers and sisters in Christ, but criticism is to be reserved for only the most necessary of circumstances. Wise living avoids all unnecessary criticism. Are you critical? Are you criticizing someone right now? Maybe your spouse or your boss or your government. Is it necessary? Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Are confusing at first glance. They introduce another principle. In the ESV it says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many hours. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. That was really confusing to me. I looked in the NEB. I like the NEB translation there. It puts it this way. I think it's helpful. Send your grain across the seas, and in time you'll get a return. Divide your merchandise among seven ventures, eight maybe, since you do not know what disasters may occur on earth. Solomon is essentially saying here that we should diversify our investments and or take precautions to spread the risk because, again, calamity happens, life is uncertain. We buy insurance today, I think, to do that, to handle risk. We spread risk through buying insurance. Wisdom requires that we deal with the risk of loss and calamity in our earthly life because it's uncertain. That's what Solomon is telling us here. Very old principle. In chapter 11, verse 6, Solomon advises us to plant seed in the morning and evening because we don't know which one's going to succeed. His point is that we have to be wise to keep working in spite of uncertainty of life and risk because, again, we increase the chance that we'll reap profit by working and working and working. Continuing to work is another way, you might say, to deal wisely with uncertainty. It may mean delaying retirement because we don't know how long we're going to live and how much money we're going to need, that kind of thing. Just a piece of, you know, word for the wise. So wise living really involves these five things that he's talking about here. Careful use of our tongues, appreciation for the good in our government, very limited and careful use of criticism, taking precautions to spread the risk from the uncertainties of life, and the fifth one, working longer than may appear necessary because of the uncertainty as to what fruit we're going to realize from our effort. So my principle is this. Wise living involves careful use of words, criticism, diversification, and hard work to handle the risks. It's kind of a long one. I'll repeat it. Wise living involves careful use of words, criticism, I mean careful use of criticism. It involves diversification and hard work to handle the risks. One more time. Wise living involves careful use of words, criticism, diversification, and hard work to handle the risks. Careful use of words, criticism, diversification, and hard work to handle the risks. You know, just as kind of a concluding thought here, you know, one of the things that occurred to me, at first glance, it's kind of easy to just take these five principles like this, and you think, you know, I could probably get this in a secular book, you know. Maybe somebody else might tell me these same things, and treat them as we would any secular advice on how to do things that we all face on earth. But think about this, you know. These are principles that God wants us to know about. They're 3,000 years old, you know, as Solomon. And he wants us to be able to know about these so that we can best negotiate our way through this fallen world, right? We're just living on this earth. The world is a fallen world. It's not because of something that God did, it's because of something we did. You know, we sin. And as a result of our disobedience, we do now have to live with this constant threat of death hanging over us all the time in life, and we live with this injustice and this great uncertainty that Solomon is trying to wrestle with here. In spite of our getting ourselves into this jam, you might say, God still cares enough about us to give us advice on how to best live in the jam, you know, on this earth. And I thought that's really kind of an amazing thought, isn't it? You know, that God would still care. I, the, 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 The illustration I had in my mind would be like if, you know, our sonny boy gets himself in trouble and has to go to prison. And we still care enough about him to tell him how to live in prison. It was kind of like that. You know, God still loves us enough, in spite of all this stuff we've done, to care to help us get through life in this fallen world. So will you think of these principles as little tangible examples of God's love for you? And He cares how you live for your benefit. He wants you to live as best you can on this earth. He wants good for you. And that really brings me to my final division. Solomon's sort of overriding conclusion as to how we should live. You know, we talked about in that first division, we talked about how Solomon, you know, carefully laid out what our attitude should be, you know, as it relates to these things that we live with on earth and uncertainty and so on. And he concludes that we should recognize these graces that God has given us, like youth and food and wine and work and wives and family and so on, that we should enjoy these things within the godly limits that that God has given us while we can. He then gave us some principles that we just talked about on how to best live in this uncertain world. But now here in the third division, Solomon brings us to his final conclusion. And it introduces us, I think, to a real game changer. You know, that he's really barely even alluded to before. And the game changer is judgment. In chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, he wraps up by saying, you know, he wraps up his whole book by saying, you know, this is how to live. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, and every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, Solomon wasn't given the details of how and when this judgment was going to occur, but God, whom he calls the one shepherd, in verse 11, did reveal to Solomon that everything that we do on this earth is going to be judged. It's going to be evaluated by God, brought to judgment. You know, he briefly mentioned it a couple of times before. We talked about that, but this is really a major revelation here. You know, it means suddenly that everything that we do matters. And everything has meaning. You know, our Creator, in other words, is going to evaluate everything that we do, whether we believe it or not. He's going to evaluate non-believers. He's going to evaluate believers. Without judgment like that, everything is meaningless in life. It's all transitory. It's all short-lived. But now we see that even the secret things, even the thoughts that we have in our minds, and the things that we've done that nobody else even knows about, are all going to be evaluated by our Creator. So my third principle is God's judgment of every human being's life makes everything in life matter. God's judgment of every human being's life makes everything in life matter. It doesn't otherwise. God's judgment of every human being's life makes everything in life matter. And Solomon was given this knowledge by God that a judgment was coming that would evaluate every deed and every secret thought. Everything matters. His advice as to how to live our earthly lives is still valuable. It's still true. God gives us these opportunities that we talked about earlier to experience many wonderful earthly blessings, which we've got to be thankful for, things like family, spouse, food, housing, entertainment, and so on. But you know, when you get into the New Testament, Jesus really introduces a whole new set of opportunities. You know, a whole new dilemma. I think in Matthew 19:29, Jesus puts it this way. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. I couldn't help but think, the vision I had in my mind, it's like a game show here. You know, Solomon explains to us what we already have won, you might say. And he's laid it out for us. You know, we have family and life and wives and children and so on and so forth. We have all of these things from the grace of God. But Jesus is saying, because we're believers, we have another opportunity. If we're willing to give up some of these things that Solomon talks about, we're going to get 100-fold. We're going to get really, really blessed. It's like we can give these things up that we have right now for what's behind door number one. And then he's going to define for us what door number one is in the New Testament. We have a fantastic opportunity in this life to, you might say, enhance the rewards that Solomon talked about. Again, this opportunity is, first off, it's only available for people who believe in Jesus' sacrifice for their sins. In that passage in 1929, Matthew 1929, that we just talked about, you know, it points out that we earn rewards for our sacrifice, but we inherit eternal life. See the difference there? You know, inheritance is something that we get free as a result of somebody else's death. We don't earn our inheritance. Jesus' death and our belief in it is what gives us eternal life. We don't earn eternal life. Paul refers to that belief in Jesus as the foundation over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he talks about how everything we do is going to be evaluated. So we inherit eternal life, but we earn rewards. We work for rewards. Once we have that foundation, we can do things that Jesus will reward us for. Rewards in heaven. What rewards? You might say, what's behind door number one? Jesus tells us in advance in the New Testament what they are. They're five major crowns. There's other things, but that's a big part of it. One of the crowns, let me run through them. Philippians 4:1 identifies a crown of joy, which we receive for winning people to Christ, who are then with us in heaven. We have that joy when we get to heaven. Number two, it's out of 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8 identifies a crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness is for people who live constantly with the expectation that Jesus is going to return any moment. It means they live very obedient lives, always expecting Jesus to show up in the instant. The third one is called a crown of life, and that comes out of James 1:12 in Revelation 2:10. James 1:12. And that's promised to those who endure suffering, persecution, or death, martyrdom for Jesus. You know, maybe you're standing up for Jesus right now on some issue, and you're being persecuted because of it. This is a crown for you. The fourth one, 1 Peter 5:1-4, identifies a crown of glory for those who are in a position of authority on earth, who shepherd the flock, you know, that God entrusted them by humble teaching and preaching the word and living an exemplary life. The fifth one, the final one, is called by commentators, it's called a crown of victory. It comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And it comes to believers who are victorious in overcoming temptation in this life. So these five crowns are all things that we can experience in eternity forever. So once we become believers, we begin, actually you might say, auditioning for these crowns in heaven. The crowns represent, you know, not only the praise that Jesus will give us, but they also represent positions of authority in heaven that we will enjoy. We'll receive from Jesus based upon how we live after we become believers in Jesus for the atonement of our sins. So, again, you know, so God's judgment of every human life, you know, makes everything that we do matter. We are going to have that judgment. It's going to evaluate how we live after we became believers. It means every moment counts. Every thought counts. Everything that we produce in this life counts. Every word that we utter. We have great opportunities that Solomon knew nothing about when he finished off his book. He knew opportunities were important to life, but he knew nothing about these. You know, I had an email from a believer this week. She and her husband, they were leaders actually in a Bible study that I was involved in. But she indicated they're really doing nothing right now. They're just kind of sitting on the sidelines. And I thought, when I was putting this together, I thought, it's kind of sad. You know, every day that you sit on the sidelines, sort of enjoying the few temporary earthly blessings that maybe Solomon says we have a right to enjoy, they are forever foregoing rewards. They're forever foregoing the 100 times return that they could get every day. You know, every good thought gets 100 times return. Everything that you do that's good like that, Jesus says you get 100 times the return. So as we sit on the sideline, we waste that. Every day that we live, we can have that 100 times value that we can receive if we just do it for Jesus' sake. Will you think of that promise of Matthew 19:29? You know, on top of the eternal crowns, we get that promise of these 100 times blessings. The greatest opportunities that we can now take advantage of come by giving up maybe some of the blessings that Solomon tells us that God gave us, God gives us to have. You know, and exchanging them for, you might say, the rewards behind door number one. So when you think of ways that you can seize the opportunities this week, you know, that Jesus will greatly reward you for, maybe it's guarding your life so that, guarding your thinking so that you're always thinking thoughts that are good thoughts. You know, maybe it's you know, winning someone to Jesus so that you will have that crown of joy. Maybe it's shepherding somebody, a child or somebody under your authority, so that you'll have that crown of glory. Maybe it's enduring persecution for a godly position that you've taken within your family or something like that, where you're adding to your crown of life. Maybe it's overcoming some temptation, whether it be on television or something like that, some pictures that you shouldn't look at, some money that you shouldn't have, and you're adding to your crown of victory. So we see how meaningful everything in life really is, how it becomes everything is meaningful. Everything that we think, everything that we do is going to be judged one day. And that's really Solomon's secret that makes life meaningful. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the thoughts that we can leave here with. I hope that that we do carry around the book of Ecclesiastes and these lessons in our minds now, Lord, and that we do think about the opportunities that you have given us in our short lives on this earth to take advantage of that will affect us so dramatically in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.